What are you committed to? I'm asking, what are you 100% passionately do or die, hand over your heart, spit on your mother's grave, that type of commitment? What are you committed to? I mean, I'm not talking about talk, because talk is cheap, right? We say talk the talk or what? Or walk the walk. What are you committed to? Several months ago, when I was able to go to Israel on this archaeological study trip last spring, I had a chance to go to the old city on the very first day. The second day, I went back to the old city. Halfway on our journey, we went back to the old city as a group, and then at my very last day in Israel, I went back to the old city. And you say, well, what is the old city? Well, the old city was the city that Jesus walked in. The old city was where Jesus taught. It was the old city that Jesus was crucified in and taken captive just outside of the old city. And of course, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, or if you ever go to Israel, you will probably at least spend a day in the old city. And one of the most famous archaeological things that are there is the Western Wall. Some call it the Wailing Wall. It's where you see these Orthodox Jews in their outfits. They go and they kind of go back and forth, and they pray at that wall. They weep at that wall. They put notes on that wall. What's so special about the wall is that it's the last piece of architecture that is still around from Herod's wall, or the temple wall that surrounded the place of the Holy of Holies and the place that David had purchased from Aruah. And of course, it was there where we believe that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And now, of course, that place is controlled by the Muslim world, and with a couple of different shrines that are up there. But I noticed when I went, there was this one man in particular that I noticed that he was there every single day at the very same spot. And I was so inspired by that I felt I needed to talk to him. And so I went up to talk to him on the last day I was there. And I said, excuse me. I said, do you speak English? He said, yes, I do. I said, I've been here for a week, and I've noticed that you have been coming here every day, and sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, and you've been praying to this wall. I said, do you mind me asking you a question? He said, no, that's fine. Ask any question you want. I said, well, what are you praying for? He said, well, I'm praying for three things. I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem, which I think is pretty cool. He was praying for brotherhood of all of God's children, which I thought was pretty good. In other words, let the Jews and the Muslims get along and things. And then the third thing he was praying for was the eradication of illness and disease in the world. And I thought, man, that's fabulous. And I said, you know, can I ask you another question? He said, sure, ask anything you want. I said, how long have you been coming to the wall praying these three prayers? He said, I've been coming for 25 years. I said, 25 years? You've been coming every day for 25 years praying these same three prayers? And he said, yes. And I said, are you here all day? He said, well, I come here in the morning, and I pray until about noontime, and then I go home for a cup of tea, and then I come back in the afternoon. And I said, let me get this straight, you know, before I leave. You've been praying at this wall for 25 years. You've been praying for world peace. You've been praying for the brotherhood of mankind, and you've been praying that I forgot the third thing. I'm praying that sin and illness and disease would be eradicated. And I said, man, I said, you know, what are you thinking? What do you feel? I mean, what are you feeling? And he stopped for a moment, and he looked at me square in the eye, and he said, you're asking me how I feel? Let me tell you how I feel. It feels like I'm talking to a wall. Okay, that was a bad joke, all right? I know. That was a bad joke. But it makes my point. What have you and I been doing for 25 years that we don't even know why we're doing what we do? How long have you been coming to church? How long have you been praying? How long have you been reading the Bible? How long have you said amen to the preacher's sermons, or you liked the music that was sung? I mean, how long have we been doing this Christian thing without really thinking what we're doing? And has it worked for you? Has it been working for you? I would venture to say that there are many of us that would have to admit that we've been going through the motions so many years, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be as parenting, whether it be as grandparenting, or whether it be as followers of Christ, or whether it even be church members. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we really committed to, and why are we committed for these things? I've got up on the screen, or we've got up on the screen, Connect 3151, and it's during this Sunday, we've been talking about this for the last several weeks, that we are going to challenge you to be committed to this 3151 challenge, and it's really simple. We're going to be asking you between now and November the 6th to be committed to pray for three people that you know that are lost, that don't know Christ as Savior. And if you don't know three people that are lost, then you have your head in the sand, because we're surrounded by lostness. Lostness is all around us. Billy Graham said that 50% of the people that come to our church are lost. Other leading evangelicals have said that the greatest harvest field in America are on Sunday mornings in the church pew. And I don't doubt that at all. All of us should know of many more than three people that don't know Christ. We're also going to be asking every one of you to be equipped with one evangelistic tool. Now, this coming Wednesday at 3 o'clock and then at 4 o'clock, two different times, we're going to offer you that opportunity to learn how to share the gospel through a thing called one-verse evangelism. We're also going to offer it again on Wednesday night at 6:30. So you got three choices right there. Next Sunday, or this coming Wednesday, I should say, or the following Sunday at 3 or at 4 o'clock. And if that won't work for you, we have staff members that are willing to come to your Sunday school class and to basically equip your entire Sunday school class of how to share the gospel. Now, this is what I heard someone say earlier in first service. They said, man, I would love to pray for lost people. I would love to invite five people. And that's the fifth one, by the way. Number five is to invite five people to come to Sunday school. And then the last one, number one, is to share the gospel with at least one person by November the 6th. Again, someone had said in the early service, they had talked to me afterwards, they said, man, I don't know if I know three lost people. I don't know if I know five people that I could invite coming to church. If you got your bulletin with you, you might want to open it up and notice that we put an insert in your worship folder that says, pray for every home. Do you see that? If you get that out of your worship folder, lift it up so I can see it. This is, one more time, a tool. It's just a tool. Just like those cards that we gave everybody about mostimportantthing.org, just like the cards that we gave you about that gives you a website to go to and to watch videos. This is just a tool in our arsenal of how we can get to know people that are lost and we can pray for them. Basically, Pray for Every Home is a program that our church has already bought into. This won't cost you a penny. I get an email every single day about five people that I'm supposed to pray for in my neighborhood. And it has their address, it has their name, it has the location on the map, exactly where they are. I would venture to say, I mean, how many of you grew up in a time where everybody knew your neighbors? Anybody grew up in that time? Do you know your neighbors now? People move to one-acre lots so that they don't have to get to know their neighbors. I live in a one-acre lot. We're really good about waving at people, but nobody knows each other's names unless they stir up trouble in the neighborhood, and then we learn their names. But Prayer for Every Home is a thing that you can go to. Matter of fact, you can go to this website, you can go to our church's website, and you can sign up for it today, and they'll start sending you five people to pray for every single day, and they'll give you their names. And as you begin to pray for them, our prayer is that you begin to develop relationships with them, so that eventually you can share the gospel with them. And why wouldn't we want to do that? Last Sunday, I told you, or actually I heard someone say, well, you know, people need to pray about this. You don't have to pray to ask God whether it's all right to pray for people that are lost. You don't have to pray to ask God whether you should learn an evangelistic presentation. You don't have to ask God, you don't have to pray to God whether you should invite people to come to Sunday school. And by all means, you don't have to pray and ask God whether you should share the gospel with someone. Last I checked, Jesus died for the world, meaning that he wants the world to come to him in faith. And so this is one more evangelistic way, one more way that we can become more purposeful in our area of evangelism. Normally, we would take this 3151 challenge, and if you came to Sunday school today, your class should have offered every single one of you one of these little pamphlets. And if they didn't, shame on them, and we'll spank their hand and make certain that they give you one next week. But normally, we would ask you to take these forms and to come to the altar and lay at the altar, but this time, we don't want to do it in the worship center. We want you to do this through the Sunday school class, because we believe that there's power in the small groups. I mean, We want you as a small group, if you're part of one, and if you're not one, join one. We want you in your small group to be praying for people that are lost. We want you in your small group to be inviting people to come to your Sunday school class. We want you in your small groups to be sharing the gospel with people from your prayer list. And this little form, and I've already signed it, I've checked off all of them. I'm praying for three people that are lost. I'm learning one gospel presentation. I'm going to invite five people to my small group. And I'm going to share the gospel at least one time during the campaign. And I put my name on it. I put the date. And then on this bottom form, I'm going to tear apart. And I'm going to keep this with me because this has the names of the people that I'm praying for. You say, again, I don't know who to pray for. I just told you that if you go to that prayer for every home, you'll have more than three names to pray for. And so begin to pray for them now. So what I want to do for the next few moments is that I want to skin a cat, all right? I'm going to skin a cat. Now, last time I said that was about 10 years ago, and I got an email or I got a letter from somebody that said they kind of like cats. But I'm going to skin a cat three different ways today. And it's got nothing to do about cats, and it's not that I don't like them, even though I don't like them. But this is about what we're talking about here today in this one great commitment, this one great decision. So the first way I'm going to try to stab at this morning is basically just to share with you about four things a person needs to know before they can be saved. Now, if there's one thing, have you ever been intimidated by anything? They say the number one fear is what? Public speaking. And I find that amazing that people fear public speaking over snakes and spiders. Because I would much rather speak in front of you than handle a snake, because I'm not that kind of Baptist, or face a spider. I hate those things. I mean, my opinion is a good snake, a good spider is a dead snake and a dead spider. I know some of you out there, oh, they're good snakes. No, I don't think so. But in any case, you know, whatever. But some of you are intimidated to share the gospel with people. I talk to people all the time about, you know, why are people afraid to share their faith with people? Because they're afraid they're going to be rejected. They're afraid that they're going to somehow mess it up. There are people that think, man, I'm just not qualified. I'd mess it up. If I shared the gospel with somebody, I'm sure that I'd send them to hell. No, you can't send anyone to hell, all right? People are born going to hell. And you, by sharing the gospel with them, gives them a chance to not go to hell. You cannot mess up a gospel presentation. Matter of fact, the only way that you can mess up a gospel presentation is not to share the gospel. Because I believe that we serve a big God that can correct even our mistakes. And so I want to encourage you to do so. But what I want to do just for about 5-6 minutes at this point is that I want to just tell you four things that a person needs to know before they can be saved. Let's say I'm talking to Tommy Hicks, and Tommy is finally ready to get saved. And I would say it's about time, Tommy, because, you know, I've known you for a long time. But Tommy says, I'm ready. I'm ready to be saved. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I'm going to say, great. Tommy, before we get to that point, I need you to know there's four things you've got to understand. The Bible teaches us that there's four things a boy or a girl, a man or a woman has to understand before they can become a child of God. Number one, they need to understand that there's one great God. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? You've got to believe that God exists if you want Him to save you. I mean, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to believe there is a heaven. If you want to give your heart to God, you've got to believe that there is a God. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:16 that God is the creator of the whole world, but He's also the creator of mankind. God made you for Him, according to Colossians 1:16. So the first thing that a person needs to understand is that God exists, and He loves you, and He has a plan for your life. Number two, there is one great problem. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. We know the Bible says that everyone is a sinner. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But also, because we have sinned, we are separated from God. And that's a bad thing. You say, Pastor, wait a second. You've been preaching about this. Yes, that's exactly right. We preached several weeks ago about there's one great God, and then we talked about there's one great problem, because this is part of the gospel presentation. Number three, there is one great hope. And that is Jesus. He is the only hope. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish or should not die, but have everlasting life. There's one great hope. So Tommy, You've got to understand that God loves you. You've got to understand that you're a sinner and separated from God, but you've also got to understand that Jesus died for you and he loves you. And Tommy at this point is going to say, yeah, I understand those things. And I'm going to say, Tommy, it's not just enough to understand those three things. The fourth thing is probably even the most important one, is that there is one great decision. It's not just enough to believe these things in your head. There must come a time where your faith is transferred from yourself to the Lord. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, Tommy, you've got to make a decision to repent of your sin and to give your heart to Christ. Several weeks ago, Colleen, I didn't pre-warn you, but I'm going to use you as an illustration. Colleen came to services here. She and her husband Tim moved from Colorado, and they're here in Owosso. And Colleen came back to one of our prayer rooms, and she shared with some of our staff members about an event that she had when she was a teenager when God showed up in her life at camp. And it was a great story, you know, about how, you know, she had kind of gone to this camp. She didn't really have a big belief system, and God showed up and touched her and revealed himself to her. And it was phenomenal. And then Sarah and I had the honor of being able to go to Red Lobster. Maybe that's our next trip we'll go to. How's that sound? All right. But we went up here to Rib Crib, and Colleen began sharing her story with me about how when she was in high school, how God had showed up at her front door, and it kind of reminded me of the Revelation passage where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, and there was no doubt that God had showed up at her heart's door. But something inside of me, as she was telling the story, something was gnawing in me, thinking, "Well, that's great that God showed up, but whatever, when did you ever give your life to Him? When did you ever confess Him as Savior? When did you ever, you know, ask God to be your Savior?" Because again, the scripture says, "But as many as received God, to them God gave the right to become the children of God." When did she receive Him? In other words, was God still outside of her heart's door knocking, saying, "I want to come in"? And right there in front of all the people, the waiters, as they were coming in and out, I said, well, you know, Colleen, do you want to pray right now to ask Christ to come into your heart? And she said, yes. And what happened was, several years before, was that a bad thing? No, it was a phenomenal thing. God showed up at your heart door, but then on that one day, you decided, "I want Christ to come into my life. I want to be a follower of Christ." That is that one great decision. We must make a choice to repent of our sin, accept Christ as our Savior, turn from that sin, and embrace Him only. Now, we need to understand the tools of how to share the gospel. One way to skin the cat is to understand, you know, there's four things a person needs to understand. Now, we're talking about commitment. We're talking about commitment to follow Christ, but we're also talking about a commitment to share the gospel. I want us to look in a Bible passage in Mark chapter 10. I love this story of the young rich ruler. And if you're taking notes, I want you to fill in the blank, and then I'll read the story to you. The young rich ruler walked away from Christ. Horrific tragedy, because he couldn't find within himself a willingness to surrender his wealth to the Savior. So picture this in your mind, that the young rich ruler walked away, you know, because he couldn't give his wealth to Jesus. Though salvation is a free gift, it takes a very serious commitment to follow Christ. Now hear me very clear. Please, do not walk out of here hearing something that I didn't say. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't ever get to the place where God says, "Okay, you know, I guess, you know, you've worked real hard, so I'm going to give it to you." It can't happen that way. It's a free gift apart from anything that we ever do. But following Christ will cost you your life. You ask the 12 disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, who surrendered his life because of being a false follower, and John the apostle, who died at his old age, even though he died really for his faith, all the disciples gave their life by their death to follow Christ. I think in this passage in Mark chapter 10, we see things about about salvation. Listen as I read this. What a story. I want this story to resonate in your heart. This is a second way to stab at this subject today. As he was setting out on a journey, who is he? It's Christ. Jesus is setting out on a journey. A man ran up. Didn't walk up. Didn't crawl up. He ran up. You see enthusiasm here, right? A man ran up and he knelt down before him. In other words, this man came running and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. You see this enthusiastic approach, this worshipful approach of coming before Christ. And then he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, and that is God." Time out again for a moment. Many people wonder why he rebuked this man. He wasn't rebuking him. He was congratulating him. He was saying this man understood who Jesus was. The religious leaders didn't know who Jesus was. The disciples at this point probably didn't really know who he was. This wealthy man recognized that Jesus was from God. Therefore, he called him good teacher. Notice what it says. Jesus asked him, "No one is good but God." He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and your father." Remember, what did this man ask Jesus when he first approached him? As soon as he knelt down before him, what did he ask him? "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus gives him a list. And I can tell you, this young rich ruler was a list man, all right? Excel spreadsheets. Does that sound like somebody? You know, checklist. Here this man was excited. Matter of fact, I could tell that every time Jesus gave him another command, this man, you know, his face got brighter, and you could almost see him having a pencil saying, "Check, check, check, check. I've done it." In other words, you could just see his face light up. I mean, like a pinball machine. You ever played a pinball machine and it started going back and forth and was hitting those things and going ding, 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 ding. And, you know, it just the numbers got bigger. Your face got brighter. I was like, "Man, I'm going to get a high score." That's what was going on with this guy. Jesus said, you know, you got to do the commandments. You got to not murder. And he's like, "I did it. I've not murdered. You got to not commit adultery. I haven't done that. Don't steal. I haven't done that. Don't bear false witness. I haven't done that. Do not defraud. I haven't done that. Honor your mother and father. I've done it. I've done it all. I'm a winner." Now, every time I put my arms out, I think of Rev Kev on Sunday night. I'll never be the same. Can't do that again. Thank you, Lawfer. What a loser. What a loser. This week, my grandson, yes, I'm chasing a rabbit for one second. I told my grandson, 3-year-old grandson, I said, isn't Rev Kev funny? And he said, "Rev Kev's dead." I said, "He's not dead." He said, "Oh, Rev Kev's dead." I said, "Caden, he's not dead." And Sarah says, "Don't you remember what you kept saying with Caden on your lap? He's so dead. He's so dead. He is so dead." All right, come back from the rabbit chase. He was so excited. This guy was so excited because he had done all those things. And then Jesus looked at him, and Jesus loved him. Please don't rush past this, because Jesus was about to reveal that this man really didn't want to follow Christ. And yet Jesus said to this man who would spend an eternity in hell, he loved him. That's the problem that I have with my brothers that are 5-point Calvinist, you know, because I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for everyone. And I believe that everyone at some point will come to a place in their life where they'll have an opportunity to trust Christ. So what about those people in the bush that have never heard the gospel? Listen, man, I have been there. I have been in some of those places, and I've talked to some of our missionaries that say that they get into a place where the gospel has never been preached or presented, and there are people there that have had a vision or they've had a dream, and they believe that God sent a son, and the son died for them. I mean, I'm telling you, God gets his message to who he wants to get his message to. So that part I agree with, but I believe that Jesus loves every single person. Matter of fact, the more the sin, the more he loves them, if that's even possible. But he said, Jesus loved him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Look at verse 22. But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. The contrast of him running to Jesus, bowing before him. What must I do to be saved? Only to walk away in complete defeat, being stunned. You ever been punched in the nose? And I mean really punched in the nose. Anybody? Yeah? Me? I've been. Edwin Lone Wolf. Rylan, there's a name for you. Edwin Lone Wolf punched me in the nose over a dime. And there were two hits that day. One, him hitting my nose, and me hitting the pavement. I'm just glad it went over a dollar. I mean, seriously. I mean, what would he have done to me if I had taken a dollar from him? But I took a dime. But you ever been stunned? This man was stunned, and he walked away grieving. I want you to notice three things about our passage. Number one, religious enthusiasm loses his fizzle. This man was full of excitement. And you and I have seen this. I mean, I grew up going to Falls Creek. How many of you grew up going to Falls Creek? Okay, we go to Falls Creek, and we'd see all these kids. And I'm thankful. Listen, I'm thankful for church camp. Matter of fact, teenagers, you ought to go to church camp every summer. Parents, you ought to make your kids go to church camp every summer. I believe that. I don't think it ought to be an option. My kids knew, even though they were doing baseball and band camp, they knew that when the church went to camp, they were going to camp. You say, well, you can't force them. I did. Well, what do you mean you can't? I did. And I think my kids are thankful that they went to camp. And so you need to have your kids in camp. But this is what you notice sometimes when you go to camp. All these kids are making these decisions, and it's wonderful. And they come back, and they give these testimonies and all that. And within a few weeks, half of them, you don't see them anymore. And you say, well, that's not very successful. No, I think it's very successful because we've got the gospel into them. And even though many of them went back to their old ways, at least they've heard the gospel, and that's our job. And some of those will come back. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And I mean, I remember when the evangelist would show up, and he'd be in a white suit and white shoes, and he'd preach about hell, damnation, and fire. And, you know, and we'd see hundreds of people, you know, get saved and baptized. And then 6 months later, you'd be lucky to count on one hand of the number of people that were there. And you say, well, again, that's not very good. Well, I don't know. I think it is good because we're presenting the gospel, and you have to be careful how you do it. But what I'm saying is that religious enthusiasm always fizzles. You ever, you know, got all excited on January the 1st? You're going to lose some weight. You're going to exercise. In less than 48 hours, you failed. Who doesn't want a Dr. Pepper? I mean, I love Dr. Pepper. I try to not drink Diet Dr. Pepper anymore because I just don't like the diet taste. But what would happen, you know, if I took this Dr. Pepper right here and you shook it up? And, you know, I've had this in my office for quite a while. It says May 18th, 1915. No, 2015, 2006. So, but do you think it still's got fizzle in it? You think so? You think it's still got some fizzle? You think, Kathy, you think this has got some fizzle? I'll tell you what, we're going to test this out, okay? I'm going to let you shake this can up, and you're going to get the spray to my face, and I'm going to get this can, and I'm going to turn it into yours. You think this is a good thing? Well, why? Why are you going to trade? What? It's light. Well, yeah, it's Dr. Pepper diet. It's light. It's zero calories. Let's see. So you ready? You ready for this? Now, wait a second. Who invited you in this conversation?
I invited myself.
So you're saying that maybe there's nothing in this, and you're exactly right because there's a hole. I knew it. You're going to be one of those church members. Now just hush and go away. All right. You're not invited to business meetings. All right. Okay. Well, yeah, Pastor cheated. He took the fizz out of this, right? That's cheating. Isn't this like a lot of so-called Christians? We're full of enthusiasm. We get all excited about things, you know, but there's nothing inside of us. And you know what happens to these individuals? They still sometimes come to church, but then all of a sudden, because there's nothing inside of them, because there's no fizzle, there's no joy of the Spirit of God inside of them, then they turn sour, and all of a sudden they're the ones that are against everything. They're upset because the church painted the bathrooms green, you know, when it should have been painted blue. They're upset, you know, because, you know, the music got all contemporary, or they got upset because the music got all traditional, or they got upset about this or that or the other, and they become bitter just because everybody else seems to have fizzle, but they don't have fizzle, so they're just, you know, they're looking for some fizzle. But I want to tell you, enthusiasm isn't enough. You got to be filled with the presence of God, and that's what was happening here. This guy was all excited, but then he walked away in tremendous defeat because he was filled with his own glory. Second thing I want you to notice was that rigorous rule following isn't enough. This man had enthusiasm. This man, you know, had followed rules just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, but that wasn't enough. We find that in verses 19 through 20. Are you a rule follower? You know what the difference is between a rule follower and somebody that has been touched by the grace of God? People that keep rules, they keep a scorecard of when somebody does something wrong. People that are filled with the Spirit, they forgive because they know that they've been forgiven. Some people are about rules. Some people are about people. Some people are about themselves. Some are about service. Some people are about what's wrong, and some people are about what's right. One is about legalism, which leads to death. The other is about salvation, which leads to life. Here, this man was enthusiastic, but it wasn't enough. He was a rule follower, but it wasn't enough. The third part about salvation is that radical abandonment is the only answer. Chip Ingram said, many Christians stall out in the faith when the call to total commitment is received or viewed as something too high or too hard to acquire, or they have never been taught that total commitment is Christ's demand of his followers. Let me get really practical here. I issued this challenge, and some of you decided not to do this 4 to 5 weeks ago. And there's nothing that I can say or do that will talk you into joining us. Because your arms are folded. Now, I'm not talking about you out there that have your arms folded right now. But spiritually, your arms are folded, and you ain't doing it. You ain't doing it. And you know why you ain't doing it? You ain't doing it because I said ain't. And that offends you. Matter of fact, it's not just that I said ain't that offends you. There's other things that offends you. You know what also offends you? It offends you that, you know, the sky is blue. It offends you that the deacons don't have backbone. It offends you that, you know, the preacher chases rabbits. I mean, it doesn't matter. You're not going to do it because you're not going to be told what to do. You're not going to be told by some pastor, some Sunday school director what to do. Well, let me ask you something. Let's take me out of it for a moment. Do you think God would want you to pray for 3 people that are lost? You think he wants you to pray for people that are lost? Do you think that God would want you to learn how to share the gospel? You think maybe that would be something God would want you to do? Do you think that God would want you to invite people to come hear the Bible taught in Sunday school? Do you think that God would want you to share the gospel with one of his lost sheep or with somebody that doesn't know Christ? I mean, let's remove the preacher out of it for a moment. Let's ask ourselves, you know, are we looking at this as just as something that is too rigorous for us to do? Or are we truly willing? I mean, here's what John says in 1 John. It says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Do you know why obeying God is not burdensome? Because our love for God is passionate. Our love for God is reckless abandonment. Sarah and I have been married for 31 years, and when we first met, it was, you know, well, I don't know about her to me, but for me to her, it was goo goo eyes, all right? You know, and we got married, and I'd do anything for her. And over the 31 years, she has done just about everything for me. And when you really, 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 really love someone, you will love them recklessly abandoned. And you don't worry about what other people think. And that's what I believe happens when we fall in love with God. Radical abandonment is the only answer. I preached this passage several years ago, and I actually had a church leader come up to me once and said, you don't really believe that God wants us to give him all our money when we become Christians. And I said, that's exactly what I believe we're supposed to do. They said, oh, wait a second, preacher, you know, it doesn't the Bible doesn't teach a legalistic tithe. I said, wait a second, you didn't say tithe. You said to me, you don't really believe that God wants all of our money when we get saved. And my response was, yes, God wants all of your money when you're saved because he wants your family, he wants your heart, he wants your sin, he wants everything. He died for everything, and now everything belongs to him, and now you're just a steward. I didn't even say anything about tithing. I do believe that God wants us to surrender our finances to God. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Does not that make sense? That Jesus gives us the priceless pearl of salvation, something that is more valuable than anything in the world, and in return, we give him our lives? I mean, do you think this prayer of revival is just something that we just kind of invented around here? Or do we see the prayer revival in the life of the disciples about going where he tells us to go around the world by doing what he tells us to do, to go to the Gentiles, to, you know, to say what I tell you to say, speak at Pentecost, or to give what I tell you to give, your very life? You think we just got that out of a box of Lucky Charms? Or do you think that is at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Oh, that's what you meant when you said salvation's free, but discipleship is costly. But when a person gives their heart to Christ, the God of the universe, through the Holy Spirit, baptizes us and comes inside of us and reveals that we now live our life for him. And so let me just say, in love, if it is not your desire to go where he tells us to go, to do what he tells us to do, to say what he tells us to say, to give what he tells us to give, you've got to ask yourself, does the Holy Spirit live in my life? So now you've said I'm lost. I'm not saying anything. I'm saying you have to determine whether God lives inside of you. If you said a little prayer back when you were 13 and got baptized, got wet, and now you're just living life, you know, however you want, you're giving God what you want to give instead of giving him everything, you better ask yourself, does the Holy Spirit live inside of me? I'm not claiming a perfect Christianity life. I am far from perfect. But I know this, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I know that tomorrow is a new day, a new battle, and I'll probably fall, I'll probably bleed, I'll probably get scarred, but I know that if the Spirit of God is in me, I'm going to get back up, I'm going to dust myself off, and I'm going to serve yet God another day. The evidence of the Spirit of God inside of us. And so I've shared with you four things a person needs to understand before they can come to Christ. I've shared with you three things from this passage of Scripture that talks about, you know, what is salvation. And then finally, I want to close by simply giving you three quick points about what is the process of salvation. And I think this is critical that we understand it. And let's get to it, and then we'll go home. Number one, it starts with a drawing and an awakening. It is not your job to win people to Christ. It is not your job to talk someone into the kingdom. You're not selling used cars, nothing against used cars. You're not selling life insurance, nothing against life insurance. But Jesus is not a product. Jesus is a person. And so it is not your job to win someone to Christ. It's your job to tell someone about Christ. And they're not getting saved unless the Spirit of God draws them to him. They're not getting saved unless God awakens them. You cannot awaken them. Only God can awaken them. Our job is to present the gospel, see if God has awoken them, and then to lead them if that's the case. It starts with a drawing and an awakening. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one, no man, no woman, no person can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." All right? Number two, it continues with a gospel presentation. It starts with God awakening people, and then it continues with a gospel presentation. Romans 10:13-15. As the Scripture says, anyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. But before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. And for them to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And before someone can go and tell them, that person must be sent. As it is written, how beautiful is the person who comes to bring good news. Did you know that the average person before they receive Christ as their Savior has to hear the gospel 7-8 times? Went out several years ago and visited with Chris Fowler. Not the ESPN guy, but this Chris Fowler. And I remember you guys opened up your door. I talked to you about the gospel, and at first you weren't receptive. Matter of fact, you told me that several people had shared the gospel with you, that you had people from other churches show up at your front door, and they kind of did a high-pitched sale and stuff like this, and I'm certain your father-in-law probably shared the gospel with you, and maybe your wife shared the gospel with you. But I didn't walk away discouraged that Chris didn't immediately receive Christ as my Savior. Matter of fact, when I got in my car, I was very excited because he had told me all these people had shared the gospel with him, and I got in my car, and I said, that's number six. He's eventually going to give his heart to Christ when that seventh person shares the gospel with him. And sure enough, it wasn't very long. He gave his heart to Christ. I remember Travis Cowan when I first met him. What a piece of work. He wouldn't even shake my hand. And I knew it was only a matter of time the Spirit of God was going to win him. And he did. It starts with a drawing and an awakening, but it continues with a gospel presentation. One more time, would you reconsider and sign the stupid card? No one has said this to me yet, all right? So no one has said this to me, but I know some of you by principle, you say, well, I'll do it, but I ain't signing that card. I ain't signing it. Just sign the stupid card. I ain't doing it now. You call me stupid. No, I said the card's stupid. All right? You're not stupid. Sign the stupid card. Why? You signed your driver's license? Well, that's different. I had to. Okay, just sign the card. Sign it. Sign it and encourage me. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. You already got to your party the other day. Hey, bulletin says Pastor Appreciation Month. Appreciate me. Sign the stupid card. Just sign it. Sign the stupid card. That's for my 20-year anniversary, Rylan. You can write it down. Sign the stupid card. Number three, it culminates with a saving response. What's the process of salvation? It starts with the drawing of the Holy Spirit. It continues with the gospel presentation, but it culminates with a saving response. John 1:12 says, but to all who received him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. It culminates with a saving response. What about you? Let's pray. Father, where would we be if you had not drawn us? Where would we be if someone had not shared the truth of the gospel with us? Where would we be if we had not responded to your invitation and given our life to you? Where would we be? I pray that this morning you would give us a spiritual awakening and give us a hunger to do what you've called us to do. Please, Father, give us a passion for people that are lost. May we awake to the reality that heaven and hell are real places. And salvation is no joke. And your judgment upon mankind will be no joke. May we be a part of what you're doing in our midst. In Christ's name. There's two ways you apply this message. It's really simple. If you don't know Christ, come to know him today. And there's several ways that you can do what Colleen did. There's several ways that you can do what Chris did several years ago. There's several things you can do what Travis did. There's several ways that you can do, you know, most of us in this room have done. Come talk to one of us. I mean, you don't need us. I mean, as soon as this service is over with, if you want to, you can just come to this altar and just bow at this altar when everybody else is leaving, and you can just have a prayer with God, a time with God, and say, okay, God, here I am. I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. Or if you'd like someone to talk to, just come step back over here to our prayer room, our connection room. Look back over here, over your right corner. Look at Matt. I'm waving at Matt right there. Just go back there to where Matt's at. We're going to have some of our other staff and ministers there. Just go back and say, hey, listen, I want to know Jesus. And we'll talk with you about that. And before you leave today, you can know the same Savior that I know. And he can begin his redemptive work in your heart. For those of you that are here that you claim to be followers of Christ, all right, put your money where your mouth is. Sign the card. Turn it into your Sunday school teacher. Give it to me. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of the black boxes. And join me as we pray. Join me as we learn. Join me as we invite. And join me as we share.